In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Passion narrative today, St. John describes the agony of Jesus as he was scourged by the soldiers, marched out of the city bearing the burden of the heavy cross, and then crucified. John tells us that Jesus' last words as he was hanging there, parched and dying, were, "It is finished." And John tells us that on saying those words, Jesus died. But what did Jesus mean? What was finished? His life, his ministry, his pain, his sorrow? Because Jesus certainly wasn't finished. God certainly wasn't finished. We know what happened 3 days later. In many ways, the story was just getting started that first Good Friday. So what was it that was finished? I woke up this morning, and the first thing that was in my mind as I was waking up was a scene from, well, I think probably for me, the most powerful and moving scene in the movie The Passion of the Christ that came out about 15 years ago or so. And in the scene, we see Jesus making his way through the city and through the crowds as he staggers under the weight of the cross. He's been beaten. He's been flayed. He can barely stand, let alone bear the cross. And as he stumbles under its weight and falls, his mother, Mary, rushes to him out of the crowd. And as she does that, we see a flashback. We see Jesus, just a little boy, running and playing, and he trips and falls. And Mary sees him, and she gasps, and she gets up, drops what she's doing, and she runs to him to gather him up, to make sure he's okay and to comfort him. And then back to Jesus stumbling under the cross. And this time there's nothing she can do. She's helpless as her son stumbles under the weight of the heavy burden as the cross falls on him and knocks him to the ground. And Jesus struggles up under the cross, and he looks at her, and he's got blood in his eyes, and he gasps, "Behold, Mother, I make all things new." It's a remarkable and insightful line to insert at that point. It's not a line from any of the Gospels, although there's no reason to think it couldn't have happened that way. But it's a line from Isaiah, and it's a line spoken by Jesus in the book of Revelation. Through Isaiah, the Lord declared to his people that one day he would end their long exile. In Isaiah 43:19, he promises, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And the book of Revelation ends with John's vision of the new Jerusalem, in which he sees Jesus sitting on his throne. In Revelation 21, John is given a glimpse of creation restored and God once again dwelling with his people. In the midst of that, Jesus declares from his throne, "Behold, I make all things new." Good Friday is how Jesus gets to the throne. On Good Friday, Jesus won the decisive victory over sin and death. He broke the cycle so that he could burst forth from the tomb on Easter to restore the life of God to the world. Perhaps what's most remarkable in Revelation is not the city of God descending from heaven, heaven and earth coming back together, and Jesus on his throne. It's not God with man, it's man with God. That's what Jesus dealt with on Good Friday. To deal with our sin, with our rebellion, with our idolatry, so that we could be in God's presence. Jesus burst from the tomb on Easter to inaugurate the kingdom, the new creation, the long-awaited age to come. on Good Friday on the cross as Jesus gave his last breath. It was finished. The old evil age dominated by sin and death was done. The kingdom of God was about to break into the world. Now, nobody was thinking that day. John eventually figured it out. And in fact, we see that he figured it out because he structures his gospel in part on this idea of creation and recreation. Jesus' last words as he died were, "It is finished." It's the same word the writer of Genesis uses at the beginning of Genesis 2 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when he writes that the Lord had finished his work of creation. Same word. Brothers and sisters, the cross of Christ is the great symbol of the faithfulness of God. The cross declares that God will do what he said he will do. The cross declares that God has not given up on his creation or on us. The cross declares that God keeps his promises. The cross gives us reason to respond in faith to a God who is faithful and good. In our gospel last night, John lifted up the death of Jesus as the ultimate act of love. Judas left the upper room to betray Jesus, and once he left, the wheels were turning. There was no going back once Judas left. Jesus knew it. Judas left, and John tells us that the next thing Jesus did was to tell his disciples, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." The cross is the ultimate revelation of God's glory as his promises are fulfilled. The story we read in the Bible, the story going back to Genesis, is the story of how God had called the people of Israel to be his agents in overcoming the powers of evil and death that had infected the human race. And of course, as we read the story, we see it got stuck. Israel was infected with the very same problem that she was sent to answer. Israel, like everyone else, was mired in rebellion and sin and idolatry. But out of that problem came the promise that God would nevertheless be faithful. God would send his Messiah, his King, who would set the story back on track, who would deal with Israel's failure, who would fulfill God's promise to his creation to set it to rights. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. What God does, he says, or what God says he will do, he does. And the cross is proof. Even when the story went wrong, we see the faithfulness of God all the way through. At Babel, the people showed their idolatry and rebellion as they built their tower. God confused their languages and frustrated their rebellion, but then he called Abraham to be a mediator. Through him, the nations would once again know their Creator. Then Israel ended up enslaved in Egypt, but God heard her cries and sent Moses to Pharaoh to demand, "Let my people go." Through Moses, God led his people into freedom in the first Passover. Israel settled Canaan, but repeatedly faltered in her faithfulness and was overcome by pagan rulers from neighboring countries. Each time, God sent a judge to deliver his people, and not just to deliver, but to call them back to faith in him. The Philistines defeated Israel and killed Saul, her first king. But in response, God raised up David to deliver the nation, to establish a kingdom. And God promised him a throne forever through an heir who would be God's own son. And then Babylon conquered Israel and dragged her off into exile and disgrace and shame. But the Lord declared through the prophet, "Behold my servant." There's Israel, shamed and disgraced and in exile, and the Lord says, "Behold my servant." He had not given up. The great monsters of empire rose up out of the sea, and God exalted the Son of Man as their judge. And now, here in our Good Friday Gospel, John shows us Jesus doing what God had promised. John shows us how, ironically, God is sovereign even over men like Pilate and Caiaphas. In our Gospel today, Rome does what it does best. Pilate mocks Jesus as a rebel king and then brutally kills him. And yet God stands behind it all. Behold my servant. Pilate brings Jesus out before the people and he declares, "Behold your king." And the priests and elders, they didn't want a Messiah to upset the status quo. They declare very truthfully, even if they didn't mean it that way, "We have no king but Caesar." The powers of empire, Babylon and Egypt and the Philistines, are all here again. And before them stands the seed of Abraham, the one greater than Moses, the son of David, the servant of the Lord. And Pilate declares, "Behold the man! Behold your king!" It's remarkable when you think about it. John knew what he was writing. It's utterly remarkable. Here's Pilate. Pilate was a jaded cynic. He didn't even know what truth was. He'd given up on the idea. And he's a representative of Caesar and his empire, and yet he unwittingly declares the truth. "Here is your king." When the priests and the elders protest, Pilate takes it a step further. "What I have written, I have written." Caesar, his empire, his brutal underling, just like the demons that Jesus met in his ministry, they're all under God's authority. There's no escaping his sovereignty, even in rebellion. The great empire is confronted by the God who calls empires to account, and the empire does what empires do. It mocks and kills. But even that empire serves our sovereign God's purpose in its rebellion. Because in doing so, it proves that the God of Abraham and of Moses and of David does not fight the battle against evil with the weapons of the world, but with the weapons of love. Caesar's victory is turned back on him and becomes the victory of God. Even Caesar's representative there, declaring Jesus as a false king and mocking him, issues the command, issues the announcement unwittingly, in God's sovereignty, "Behold your king." You see, this is how the cross can be the means of making all things new. John sets it out right at the beginning of his gospel as he parallels the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and that the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. And in the incarnation, God and man, heaven and earth, are joined back together. And now on Friday, the sixth day of the week, the day when in the original creation, God created humanity to bear his image. On this sixth day, Pilate puts Jesus on display, dressed in a purple robe and wearing a crown of thorns, and declares, "Behold the man." And the people gathered and shouted in response, "Crucify him." The true image of God appears, and the world is so dead set in its rebellion that rather than acknowledge their Creator in Jesus, they have to get rid of him. They have to crucify the one who confronts them with the love of God that will stop at nothing to reconcile his creation and his people to himself. At the end of the sixth day of creation, Genesis says that the Lord finished his work. And here on John's sixth day, Jesus declares that it is finished as he takes his last breath. This is why Jesus could declare, even as Judas went to betray him, that God would be glorified. This is how, as John writes in chapter 13 of his gospel, Jesus loved his people to the end. Again, God is faithful. What he has promised, he will do. And today we come and we kneel at the foot of the cross and we are confronted by all of this, by God's perfect image in Jesus, by the one who will make all things new in the power of God's love. How will we respond? God's kingdom has been inaugurated. The age to come and the life of God are breaking into the world. They've gone out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the whole world. The ramifications of what Jesus has done continue to make their way through the world like shockwaves. And now the shockwave reaches us. How do we, How do you and I respond? We have our own Caesars today. Pilate struggled to know truth, or even if there was truth at all. People in our world struggle very much with that today. Jesus and his cross continue to challenge everything. But the good news is the same as it always has been. This is God's story. It's the story of his faithfulness. The love of God in Jesus, the love of God towards sinners, the love of God towards his own enemies. The love that triumphed by allowing evil to do its worst and then rising triumphant that first Easter morning. That love that transformed Jesus' disciples. That love that changed the heart of someone like Saul of Tarsus. That love that eventually brought Caesar's empire to its knees in faith. That love of God that sent his own Son into the world, not to condemn but to redeem. That love is working its way through us and through our world today. This is the love that shined most brightly when the darkness seemed about to overcome it. Because Jesus is faithful. Because God is faithful. The brightness of that love still shines today. This is the love that confronts us today. We kneel at the foot of the cross and hear, because of God's love, heaven and earth meet, and we see Jesus making all things new. In this love, we see the faithfulness of God. How do we respond? As we've seen Paul write in our study of Romans, God's faithfulness demands a response of faith from us. Because he is faithful, we can confidently have faith in him. Because of his faithfulness, we are free to repent and to turn aside from everything that is not Jesus and to give him our loyalty and our lives. To respond with St. Paul's obedience of faith, to love God. Because of this faithfulness, we can take hold of his love and be overcome by it, so that we embody that same love, brothers and sisters, for each other and for the world. Because of his faithfulness, we can take part ourselves in his new creation. Because of his faithfulness, you and I can be and are light in the darkness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as we kneel at the foot of your cross, help us to see and know your love for us, so that we may place at your feet all that we have and are. Amen.